this evening's sermon is a little different in some ways from the rest of the series because, having preached through the book, there are no particular texts left to preach on. And normally Pastor Brack and I preach what are called expository sermons, where we take a certain passage of Scripture, a certain section, a certain number of verses, and we seek to exposit them. We seek to unfold the truth that is there, to make clear the teaching that is in that passage. Another method of preaching is topical, which is actually the most common method of preaching in churches today. Thank you. Tonight will be more of a topical sermon because it's going to be, in some sense, an overview of the book of Job, or really my thoughts on the book of Job, in some sense. So, I hate to say this, but, you know, there's not a particular text we're going to be working from, but from many texts. You can turn with me to James, the book of James, chapter 5. Right after the book of Hebrews. And the text I would like for us to consider before I preach this sermon will be James 5, verses 7 through 11. This is God's holy word. Give it your full undivided attention as it is read. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for all the blessing and mercy you pour out upon us, your compassion, your grace upon your children. We thank you for blessing us with your holy word, all that we need for faith and life, to live before you as your people. Pray your blessing now, Lord, upon the reading of your word and the preaching of it. We pray that your word go forth in power and not return to you void. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, and as we've discussed from time to time, the Bible is made up of different kinds of literature, different genres of literature. There are historical books, there's books of prophecy, gospels, letters, wisdom and poetry literature, as well as apocalyptic literature and many, many other subcategories of genre that have been named. Job is categorized into the group of wisdom literature, along with the books of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and sometimes Lamentations, and oftentimes grouped in there the New Testament letter of James, which we just read from. Wisdom literatures, often said to be where the nice, shiny rubber of theology meets the hard, dusty, oily, gritty road of daily living. It is theology applied, knowledge applied, truth applied. In saying this, we need to guard ourselves against the error of those who would divide theology proper from practical theology. Because what is more practical for us than learning more about the triune God, who is the Lord, our Master, our very life. What could be more practical than that? You cannot apply the truth if you do not first have the truth. Indeed, there is a good deal of theologizing going on within the book of Job, as Job and his three friends take turns expositing what they know to be true about God while trying to reconcile these truths with Job's life, his situation. And all the while, Job is being wounded by their foolish and harmful misapplication of truth. True knowledge must be applied truly. The truth of the gospel needs to be lived out faithfully in your life. Some of you already may be aware of this, but this past year I've learned a little bit about woodworking. A little bit. Just some basic skills using primarily a table saw that I bought at a garage sale to cut the pieces that I need for the project at hand. Children, a saw, especially a power saw, is a very powerful tool. What is a saw used for? To cut. Its purpose is to cut things. And it's important that your cuts, the cuts you're making with your saw, are accurate, are very accurate, so that your pieces that you're working with will fit together in the right way. So your cuts have to be straight and smooth and right. What would happen if you tried to make your cuts with a blade that had been bent? They won't be straight. They'll be all messed up. They'll be deformed. They'll be warped. If your blade is bent, you won't be able to do anything right. All of your cuts will be off. No matter how good your measurements are, no matter how straight you mark all of your boards to cut, if your blade is bent, all of your cuts will be wrong. Same is true of your life as a Christian. God's truth is your saw blade. If you are reading your Bible regularly, if you're listening to your dad as he teaches the Bible to you and the catechism questions and answers that you're learning, this makes a straight blade. You use the straight blade of God's Word, the Bible, to live a straight life. The Bible is the only place where you learn how to love and to obey God. And if you don't have the Bible as your only rule book for life, then your saw blade will be bent. It will be crooked. And your life will be bent. And it will be crooked. Fathers, this is your duty, your responsibility, your obligation to make sure that your children memorize the truths of God's Word. Even as Pastor Brack prayed for us tonight to be doing that in our homes. This requires that painstaking repetition and review to make sure it's not just placed in the short-term memory and eventually forgotten, but that it sticks so that it is there for life. Make sure that your children are equipped with the necessary tools for the task of serving God all of their days. We see Job shows this kind of attention to the spiritual health and well-being of his children. We saw that back in chapter 1 a couple of years ago. Think of the comfort that gave Job when his children were killed. Though he grieved greatly because of his pain, and sense of personal loss, he knew that he had done right by God in the way he had raised his children when they were dead. Fathers, that leads to a hard question. If your children were to die tomorrow, would you be left with the same satisfaction? Or would you be filled with regret at the things you left undone in their spiritual training? Have you used the Word of God to cut the straight path for them, to sharpen the blade? Have you applied the Word of truth first to your own life so that you can then show them what it is to live for God? Have you shown them what it is to live a humble and thankful life of repentance and faith? Have they seen in you, in your own actions, in your own lifestyle, a love for worship, a love for God's Word, a hunger for it, and a love for Jesus and His body, the church? As the saying goes, some things are more caught than taught. Some of you may be blessed to meet your grandchildren and even your great-grandchildren in this life. However, if you want to see your great-great-great-grandchildren in heaven, you must pray for the Lord to work toward that end, that He would bless your use of all the means given to your disposal to impart the words of life to your children. Grandparents love to shower their grandchildren with presents, sometimes caffeine, sugar. There is no greater gift that you can give to your grandchildren than the gift of parents who will raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Because by God's grace, you took the time every day to teach them, to raise them as the Lord commands, so that the word of the Lord became the blade by which their path was cut, that they would do the same for their own children. There are many lessons to be learned from the book of Job beyond parenting lessons. However, the most important theme of the book, or the one theme that encapsulates the others, is what I will refer to this evening as the grace of suffering. We see in the first few chapters the absolute sovereignty of God. It is on display in the throne room of heaven. It is His decree that controls all His creatures and all of their actions, including the actions of the Satan, the adversary. We see how the Lord brought Job ultimately from glory to greater glory. If you look just from the beginning to the end, where Job was and where he ended up, he moved from glory to greater glory. We see most importantly how the Lord did that, how the Lord sanctified Job, how He caused him to grow in his faith and his understanding. And this powerful tool that the Lord used in Job's life was suffering. It is often said that Job is a book about how we are to suffer as Christians. That is the main point of the book. While there is a great deal in this book that applies to us in that way, to understand Job simply as a manual for Christian suffering would be to miss the point of the book. When I speak of the grace of suffering, I am speaking of how Job, the faithful servant of the Lord, is called to suffer in a way that his life and circumstances point us to Jesus, the sinless, suffering servant. We see throughout the book how Job, as the Lord's finest servant, who is blameless and upright, he fears God, he turns away from evil, and he's given over to great suffering for the glory of God. However, Job was not perfect. We saw throughout the book how he was not sinless, and so his suffering was the cause of his own maturing and growth, but it was of no value to anyone else. However, the suffering Jesus endured was for the salvation of his people, because he suffered to fulfill the covenant of redemption and to provide the righteousness for his people through the covenant of grace. Having walked patiently through the book of Job, I hope you can now step back and see the big picture. It's easy when you spend so much time walking through a long book of the Bible, verse by verse. Sometimes you can lose perspective. Job's life and suffering is not simply a moral story to be applied to our lives and to encourage us to hang in there. Job's life and suffering is a type and a shadow of Christ. Job serves the same purpose as the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. His life, his experience, is a picture of the person and work of Christ that is to come. Do you see then how to miss this is to miss the most important point of the book? It is to miss Christ. This point is at the heart of the debate over how pastors are to preach God's word. The most popular method of preaching is to draw a straight line from the passage at hand to the person in the pew. You've all heard this kind of preaching at some point, I'm sure. David killed Goliath. Each of us has our own Goliath we must face in our lives. For some of us, our Goliath is low self-esteem. For others, it is an eating disorder. And for others, maybe a big school bully named Goliath. It is the hermeneutic behind the old hymn, "Dare to be a Daniel." This is referred to often as moralistic preaching, trying to pluck out abstract moral principles from a text and apply them to the person in the pew today. In contrast to this method of preaching, most Reformed pastors practice what is called Christ-centered preaching. Christocentric preaching that seeks to understand every text in Scripture as it stands in the history of redemption in Jesus Christ. And so it is often referred to as redemptive historical preaching. The Scriptures do not come to me before they come to their fullness in Christ. To short-circuit Him in the process is to miss Him completely. It's to cut Christ out of the Scriptures. And so you see, Job is not so much a book about Job as it is a book about Christ. To understand this is to get at the point that Jesus was making about how we are to understand the Old Testament in light of who He is and what He came to do as He explained it to the men on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to read the Old Testament. This is how he taught them to read the book of Job. We learn more about Jesus, the suffering servant, as this work was foretold in Isaiah 53, a chapter we've referred to often in this sermon series. You can turn there if you like. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before us like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see here, up to this point, we could easily be talking about Job. These things certainly apply to him. Although we will quickly see how these could not be applied to Job. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thus far, Isaiah 53. We see here many aspects of the atonement accomplished by Christ. And he makes many to be accounted righteous, and He bears their iniquities. There you have the doctrine of double imputation. Our sin imputed to Christ and His righteousness to our account. We see here the redemptive suffering of Jesus. The redemptive suffering. Through His ultimate suffering, you are redeemed from eternal suffering. His suffering far surpassed the sufferings of Job. He stood under the judgment of the Father alone, without a mediator. And He received in His body the full penalty due for sin, for your sin. It is His great suffering as the perfect, sinless servant, the way of the cross, that is the path to glory. It is through His perfect life, His ultimate suffering, His cursed death, and powerful resurrection from the dead, that He has brought those who were under the wrath and curse of God into the glory of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Apart from His suffering, all men are condemned to eternal torment. Apart from His grace, all men are condemned, forsaken, and without hope. The only reason Job had any hope was because of his faith in the Christ to come. Job recognized his need for a Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. When we look at all the Old Testament types and shadows that point forward to Christ, Adam, Abraham, David, they all point to Christ in some way, and yet they are all flawed. They are all imperfect pictures of Christ, because they are sinners saved by grace. And so in light of this, you see that the Old Testament stories aren't really about Adam, Abraham, Job, David, because their ultimate purpose is to point you to Christ. Their ultimate meaning is only to be found in Christ. And Christ is the only true meaning and purpose for existence. Apart from Him, all of life, all of history, all of existence becomes a pursuit of eternal suffering as a vessel created for destruction. But in Christ, all of life, all of history, all of existence has meaning and purpose. Everything makes sense. Everything fits together. In Christ is hope, strength, love, peace, and life. In Christ, suffering finds its true meaning. Through His own suffering, Christ has brought salvation. Now you who are in Christ, who participate in that salvation, who have received the gift of His grace by the power of His Spirit, can now find meaning and purpose in your suffering. You can embrace suffering in this life because you have an understanding of things that is bigger than this life. You know that because of Jesus, there is life. wonderful life, everlasting, that follows your time in this world. That your life is but a breath. That your current status on planet Earth is one of a foreigner in a strange land, waiting to go home. In this life, God uses sufferings for many different reasons that all work towards your good and serve to glorify Him. It is a work of God's grace in your life when you suffer. It is a work of God's grace in your life when you suffer. How does James describe the suffering that Job endured? You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James says, everything that Job went through, the pain and the suffering that Job experienced, is a manifestation of the compassion and mercy of the Lord. This is the foolishness of the cross. In a world that finds no purpose, no meaning in suffering, we are called to embrace it as a work of God's compassion and mercy. It is because of God's sovereign grace that we know without a doubt that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. His purpose. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul says it is the theological doctrine of justification by faith that gives us peace in our suffering. The grace of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Grace alone. Faith alone. It is the grace of God that causes you to rejoice even in times of suffering. It makes sense that when you see suffering as a work of compassion and mercy of the Lord, that it would be cause for rejoicing. You will suffer. You will experience trials filled with pain, filled with heartache. Things will not go the way you would like them to go in this life. You will be called to face sickness, injury, and death. However, you must trust in God's power, that He is in control, as He shows us in His Word, and that He has a limitless love for you that is poured out in His limitless grace upon you. That He is acting in all things for your good, for your benefit. And that you will grow and mature through your suffering. In good times and in bad, we must seek the Lord. Especially in times of difficulty, you must keep your eyes fixed on Christ, who has suffered already on your behalf, who has experienced suffering that you will never know, a suffering that is beyond description. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." You see the picture there, the participation in suffering with Christ leading to the participation in the glory of Christ at His return. Being made one with Him in His death and His resurrection from the dead. Though you mourn in this life because of sin and its destructive effects, you also rejoice, knowing that the Lord has overcome sin. He has overcome death for His people. And so you suffer under the effects of the curse of sin, and you do so with rejoicing, because though you live now in an age of suffering, you have been redeemed from it. You have been freed from being bound to it for all eternity. When you taste suffering, you are reminded of God's grace, because Christ has accomplished your salvation from eternal suffering. That what you taste now, you will not taste for eternity. When you feel pain and heartache, remember that you would experience unspeakable pain and agony for all time had Christ not taken your punishment upon Himself. This is a life characterized by wisdom, which is fearing God in all things and turning away from evil. Your rejoicing will be complete when you stand before God's throne on the day of judgment, and He announces to all the world that you are His son, His daughter, whom He loves. And He says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Until then, you must exercise patience, steadfastness, long-suffering. Embrace the grace of suffering, knowing that it is the compassion and mercy of the Lord, and it is the path to glory. It is the fire of the Lord's refining through which you shall come forth as gold. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we live in a world that seeks only temporary pleasure, that despises hardship and suffering, that despises any kind of difficulty. Father, we pray that You keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. That when You bring suffering into our life, that we would trust in You and Your good and perfect will for us, knowing that You use all things for our good and for Your glory. That You are shaping us, that You are molding us through fiery trials and difficult times, times of sorrow, times of pain, times of heartache. Father, we trust in You in all things. And Father, as we participate in this suffering, We pray that you turn our eyes to Jesus, who has experienced himself the suffering of hell on the cross, who has taken your wrath upon himself in his own body, so that we will never know that kind of suffering. We will never know that kind of limitless torment and pain. Father, keep us in your hand until the day that our Lord returns. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.